Lord, it's our honor and our privilege and our priority to worship you today. Lord, I want to thank you that you are everything that we have just sung about. That you are holy and wonderful and marvelous and glorious and omnipotent and righteous, worthy. Lord, it's great for us on this Lord's Day just to sing those great big God songs and just to drive those stakes back into the ground. This is who we are. This is who you are. This is what we believe. This is what you've said. This is what you've done. It's great for us just to realign, make sure we've got everything in the right order, just to climb back on the rock of your word, the rock of your truth, the rock of your resurrection. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor you. And now, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us. Lord, we just take a moment to still our hearts, to open our ears, just a prayer, consecration prayer, a commitment prayer that says, Lord, those things that are distracting me this morning, those burdens that are sitting upon my shoulder, I just cast them aside in the name of Jesus. And I just give you this time. As Holy Spirit, come speak, come share your word with me. Come show me what I need to see today, come do in my heart what you need to do so that you can do in my life what you purpose to do. Holy Spirit, come speak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Please take a seat. Well, good morning. How are you? We okay? Okay, I'll dive in. So we're on part two of a series called Fully Clothed, which I was thinking about. It seems like a very appropriate message right now. Definitely a winter message. But here's the key passage, Colossians chapter 3. I'd love to have time to read the whole chapter, but we don't. So we'll start with verse 9. We were here last week. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And then verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, as we explained last week, this is a simple picture, but a pivotal, crucial one. That as a believer, there needs to be a reclothing. There needs to be a taking off of the old and a putting on of the new. And in essence, we shake off, we let go, we grow out of the characteristics of the old sin nature that we read about in verses 5-8. And instead, we put on Christ that we read about in verses 12 and following. And you said last week again, there's this repeated biblical metaphor that what you wear stands for who you are. That your clothing is not just functional, certainly is that, but it's also symbolic. And you can tell who someone is and what they do and whom they represent by the clothes that they wear. And so we take off those old rags of unrighteousness and we reclothe ourselves in the qualities, the nature, the character of Jesus. And it works like this. As the Holy Spirit takes residence in and starts transforming our hearts, there are fruits that should be increasingly evident. Quote last week, John Gill, writing about Colossians 3, said, "Put on the new man and make part of yourself the exercise of the various graces of the Spirit." And some of those graces are listed in verse 12, compassion, oiktiamos that we looked at last week, and then kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the purpose of this series, if I had to sum it all up in a nutshell, is to make sure that we're wearing the right uniform. The uniform, if you like, of an ambassador for Christ. And so the aim is to spend a little bit of time sort of introverting, looking inside, self-evaluating, and asking questions like this: what spiritual clothes am I wearing? What characteristics am I known for? What attitude shout out as I walk into every room? What do people get from me when they hang out with me? How can I make sure that I'm wearing the right mantle? And hopefully, as we go through this series, we can accelerate the renewal process that Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 3. And ultimately, where we finished last week, we have the opportunity to look different. What I called counter-dressing. The opportunity to sow a very different seed. The opportunity to be agents of grace in a world of ungrace. The opportunity to quite literally change the atmosphere of every room we enter. And hopefully in doing that, to point people effectively to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Okay, so that was a brief recap of last week. Let's get into today's item of clothing. And I'm going to read from verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." You can see if you can guess which one it's going to be. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentle, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Okay, the clues are subtle, I know, but number two on Paul's list is the word kindness. Enduo Christotes. And that word Christotes means a moral goodness, an integrity, and a benignity, if I can say it. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5:22. And all the modern translations translate that word kindness. Where else do we see that word? Romans 2 verse 4, very familiar, significant verse. "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, Christotes, tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness," that's the root word there, Christos, "is intended to turn you from your sin." And forgive my Greek pronunciation, very poor. Ephesians 2 verse 7. "So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as he has shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ." Okay, so let's define this Greek word. The word literally means a profound and active kindness that flows from a heart of goodness, compassion, and strength. Sometimes helpful to look at the opposite words. Opposite words here would be words like, obviously, unkind, perhaps indifferent, maybe harsh, rude, or abrupt, or even in extremes, cruel and malicious. This word is characterized four qualities. Number one, by a moral goodness that actively purposes good for those around you. You know, God's goodness, as we know, is rooted in an integrity, in an uprightness and a dignity. And therefore, this kindness is noble and honoring. It's virtuous. It's sincere. And so kindness, it is pure and principled. Kindness willingly offers God's goodness to a bruised and broken heart. Second characteristic would be an active generosity, one that resists all temptation to withhold that goodness and instead flows freely from the Father heart of God. This word, Christotes, it's not a passive word. It's a word that gives and serves and is magnanimous and charitable and open-handed and big-hearted. And it often goes beyond what is reasonably expected. Third characteristic would be a tenderness. A tenderness demonstrated by a gentleness and sensitivity that comes from an inner strength and security that you have in Christ. And so, like compassion that we looked at last week, kindness will be empathetic to feelings and struggles and the needs of others. It will be attentive, it will be thoughtful, and it will be delicate. And then number four, grace and forgiveness, fourth characteristic. Christotes will likely be undeserved and unexpected. And so it rises above self-interest, personal convenience, or inbuilt prejudice. It overlooks offense or defensiveness, even rudeness or anger. This kindness doesn't keep score. It just gives, because that is where the Holy Spirit is leading. So this word Christotes is not a weak or passive trait, but it requires an inner strength and an intentionality. It is, John Gill, a grace of the Spirit that becomes naturally supernatural for us as we mature. It's a desire to look past the dysfunction, to minister to that bruised and broken heart. Remember, Romans 2 verse 4, it is God's kindness that leads both to his forgiveness and to our repentance. And his purposes are always reconciliation and redemption and restoration. So just quickly, as we finish defining, describing this word, what might Christotes look like? Three things. It could be, number one, practical help. Acts of kindness that address immediate and tangible needs. An example would be taking a meal to an overwhelmed and exhausted single mum. What else might it look like? Number two, it might look like emotional presence. Listening, showing genuine care, without judgment or obligation. Example would be offering a listening ear to a friend struggling with grief, perhaps then leading to the offering of help with a practical task that right now just seems too much. So practical help, emotional care. Number three, spiritual encouragement. Kindness may well look like spiritual encouragement, reminding someone of God's love, their intrinsic value to him. Maybe offering them a pat on the back, a little bit of joy and hope where it's badly needed. Example would be reaching out to a lonely teenager sitting on the edge of the group, including them in an activity, and so gently drawing them into that group. Okay, so now that we've defined the word, three qualifications and explanations to put some meat on the bones, to further flesh out what it means for us as Christians to be kind. Once we've done that, we'll wrap up and then we'll respond. Okay, so the three qualifications, three explanations are this. I'll go through them one by one. Number one, kindness is neither spineless nor toothless. I'll explain what I mean by that in a second. Number two, kindness always has a purpose. And that purpose will be repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. And then thirdly, kindness, as we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. And I want to dig a little bit more into that. Okay, so you ready? Here we go. Number one, kindness is neither spineless nor toothless. Here's the key line. Kind doesn't necessarily mean nice. And you know what? Niceness can be a noose around the neck for Christians. Here's a revelation for you, if you think about it. Jesus was goodness and kindness personified. Everything Jesus did was good. Everything Jesus did was kind. But he wasn't always stereotypically nice. Jesus frequently humiliated his opponents. He called King Herod a fox. Was he being nice when he called the Pharisees hypocrites or a brood of vipers? Or whitewashed tombs. Sound very nice to me. Or Peter, when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, sure, that was very nice. But you know what? Niceness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. In fact, the word nice is not found anywhere in the New Testament, in the NIV, the King James, the ESV, or the NLT. I know because I looked. The only place you find the word nice is in the Message translation. I'll read those two verses for you. Luke 12:49. Jesus said, "I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. How I long for it to be finished." Here we go. "Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront." And then Romans 2:4, which we've already read. "Did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us in to a radical life change." What was the point? Kindness is neither toothless nor spineless. Perhaps the other way around. So niceness is compliant. Niceness is passive. It's non-confrontational. Whereas kindness, as we've just read, really is an active spiritual force. Niceness agrees whatever to avoid hurting someone's feelings or coming across as judgmental or intolerant. Better be nice. Whereas kindness is rooted, as we saw earlier, in a moral goodness. And do you know what? Sometimes the kind thing to do is to correct. And not to do so is, in fact, unkind. You probably heard an expression. It comes from Hamlet, apparently. "Be cruel to be kind." Or here's another saying, "Harsh medicine may affect the best cure." Also, niceness thinks of impressions. I don't want to look bad. Even if it means avoiding the truth or compromising values. Do you ever find yourself in that position? Better not look bad, this conversation. Kindness sees something completely different. Kindness sees consequences. Actually, what it sees is their consequences rather than yours. And what it sees is that my outcomes really don't matter here. But their outcomes may well have eternal consequences. So the point I'm trying to make here is that nice is not always good. And nice is not always kind. Niceness can be weak and spineless and toothless. But kindness and goodness are both strong, active forces. Niceness actually can be selfish, whereas kindness and goodness are, by definition, selfless. You might find this trio helpful. Empathy, we saw that word last week. Empathy is being aware of someone's feelings. Compassion, next step, is moved by someone's feelings. And the one, of course, that we're warned about, the fear of man, is ruled by others' feelings. And I guess that'll drive us to being nice and away from kindness and goodness. And here's the challenge. The challenge is, as Christians, we've been duped into thinking that we must always be nice. We must be universally liked. We must be inoffensively tolerant. We must be politically correct. We must be non-threatening and non-confrontational. And you know what? The enemy is using culture very, very effectively to try to back us as Bible-believing Christians into a corner from which we cannot escape. We, however, instead are called to Christotes. We're called to kindness. Kindness is the genuine article. Kindness is the spiritual fruit. Kindness is a powerful force. Kindness can have teeth and it can have a spine. But it will not always be stereotypically nice. Okay, so hopefully you're starting to get a picture of what this biblical kindness is, what we're supposed as Christians to be clothed in. Number two, kindness has a purpose. Really quick case study, one of the best stories in the whole of the Bible, there are lots to choose from, is Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I love the story. And if you remember, every single person in the crowd had a stone in their hand, ready to deliver, quite literally, crushing judgment. But what did Jesus do? You know the words, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And then he bent down to write in the dust. And then when he looked up and everyone had kind of dispersed, he said, where have your accusers gone? And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus saw past the sin, and there was sin. Jesus saw past the sin to a bruised, broken heart. But, crucially, he didn't overlook the sin. He didn't deny it. He didn't minimize it. He didn't excuse it. But he pointed her very clearly in the opposite direction. Thinking about it, sometimes less is more. Go and sin no more. I'm not sure you can add much to that. And the point that comes out of that story is that the God's kindness, Jesus was very kind to that lady. God's kindness always has a purpose. And that purpose is manifold, three things. Number one, repentance. Romans 2 verse 4. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Inspiring us to, what does the word repentance mean? To change our mind. To correct our ways. His kindness is designed to turn us back to him. And our kindness should always have that element. Second part of the purpose is another R, reconciliation. Making relational peace. Reminding us of God's redeeming love and offering us a door to reconciled relationship. And the third R is restoration. Jesus was all about restoration. And do you know what? We all have broken bits. But Jesus loves you enough not to walk on by, but instead to give you what it takes to make you whole. So in summary, God's kindness is always an invitation to relationship. Many examples. Think of Zacchaeus up that sycamore tree. Think of the woman at the well. Was Jesus nice to the woman at the well? No, but he was immeasurably kind and he changed her life forever. What about the restoration of Peter? Was Jesus nice and non-confrontational? No, he looked it straight in the eyes, but he offered Peter kindness and reconciliation and restoration. Here's a little verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And we should use kindness in the same way. And here's the kicker. Every time we release the fruit of kindness, we compel movement towards repentance, movements towards heart change. Quote from a author, Bible teacher called Margaret Feinberg. She said this, kindness contains an unmistakable transforming power. It's disarming, especially when delivered in unexpected moments. Kindness has the ability to change our attitudes and responses, transforming the way we interact with others and the world. Even hardened hearts melt in the presence of kindness. Something about the nature of kindness pierces the soul, accentuating our own humanity and reminding us that we too can be kind. See, kindness literally changes the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere in the room. Kindness literally changes the atmosphere in a marriage. Kindness will change the atmosphere in any relationship. Do you know what? If you want to change your world, and it probably needs changing, if you want to change your world, bombard your relationships with the kindness of God. Amen. Number three, kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know the verse, Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that grows inside of you as a result of this wonderful relationship between your recreated human spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, inside of you. And here's the scoop. You have the fruit giver within. You have the fruit giver, we all do, on the inside, resident in our spirit. And it's crucial. Those fruits listed there don't come out because you've got it all together. Those fruits come out because he is inside of you and you let him out. Do you get that? They don't come out because you've got it all together and you're perfectly mature and you have absolutely figured all of these things out and dealt with all of your dysfunction and brokenness and you're completely 100% renewed. None of us are there. Those fruits manifest because the fruit giver, the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you and you just have to let him out. And that's the maturing process. Learning to ignore your own fleshly instincts and impulses and instead learning to yield to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you who is jumping up and down saying, let me out. I just read Galatians 5:22-23. You know that one? You have it on the wall in your kitchen. This is what it goes on to say, verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know, as I read that, verses 24 and 26, top and tail, they explain how we put off the old man and some of what we need to leave behind. Verse 25 teaches us how we put on the new, how we live by, filled with, led by, and following the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. We explain that just a little bit further. It goes like this. The more you attend to the flesh, you know what I mean by the flesh, your instincts and impulses, the frustration, the anger, the impatience, all that stuff. The more you attend to that, the more you attend to it, the more it will dominate, become habitual. And the more it dominates, the less likely you are to release this spiritual force, this spiritual fruit that we call kindness. The flip is, the more you attend to the Spirit, the more He will dominate. And the more likely you are to release the spiritual force or grow the spiritual fruit of kindness. You know, don't you, that the things that you feed will grow strong and eventually come to dominate. The law of displacement. What you fill yourself with will eventually and inevitably come out. Here's the point. Kindness is not a fruit of the flesh. Sigh of relief. It is not dependent on you. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so, like everything, it becomes a matter of nurturing that relationship, listening to that voice, responding to that nudge, and then doing exactly what it says. And if we do that, we can all be vessels and conduits and overflows of God's kindness. And you know what? The world, your world, will be a much better place as a result. Amen. One final thought, then we're done. If you remember last week, we talked about the great opportunity, which I called counterdressing. You know, in our graceless and angry and polarized world, full of people who have been buffeted and charged and rejected time and time again, where the default condition of so many people is discouraged and insecure and hurting. What a great opportunity. What a great opportunity for us as Christians to be different, to stand out, and in doing so, point people straight to the love of Jesus. Now, what if the first quality that people thought of when someone mentioned the word church was kindness? What if our reputation was sanctuary, the safest place on earth? Or if we as Christians were renowned for our lavish generosity, non-judgmental, gentle, gracious goodness. Maybe then people would come running, just like they went running to Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team, please, to come back up to the front. We're going to respond to this like we did last week, kind of sensually. I'm going to pray into this. And then we'll have a time of prayer ministry and we'll go through the rest of the service. But I'd like us to pray. If you'd like to stand, you've been sitting down for 2.5 hours. Oh, no, 32 minutes, 5 seconds. Feel free to stand, stretch those legs. And maybe just close your eyes. Maybe put your hands out in front of you. And I'm going to pray into this. Let's pray. Lord, I know. Not like Jesus. I need to have a soft and a warm and a kind heart. Lord, forgive me for every time I have been callous or cold. Forgive me for the times I've been quick to judge, or when my prejudice has stopped me from seeing that bruised and broken heart. Forgive me for all the times I have ignored the opportunities that you've placed right in front of me. And Lord, into that I give you my heart afresh this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to transform it. To make it just like Jesus's. And Lord, would you help me to be a vessel of your kindness, ruled by your kindness, overflowing with your kindness. Help me, Lord, help us to get past our ego, to see your purposes, to help people find redemption, reconciliation, and ultimately restoration. Fill me, Lord, fill us today afresh, we pray, with the spirit of love and grace and kindness, so we can be an unstoppable force for kingdom transformation. And Lord, I make myself available. We, as your people, make ourselves available for your kingdom purposes and your glory. Thank you, Lord. Lord, come do that in us. Lord, we want to be clothed in kindness. That fruit, that force, that anointing that gives and transforms and draws. Do that in me, O God. For everyone in this room who's standing there saying, yes, me too. Lord, would you do it in them? And Lord, would you do it in us? Lord, I know that the church in the past historically has been known for things other than kindness. Lord, we're not asking you to make us nice. But Lord, may we be filled with our vessels of kindness and goodness at all times. Holy Spirit, we place our hearts in your hands. Make us and mold us. Change us, transform us, and fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.